Evening.
See you all out this evening. I want to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18. We'll be beginning there as we look at some more of the key verses through the book of Acts. And in this study, to some degree, I have picked some of the verses that are well known to us many times, but I've also tried to pick some verses that we may not be as familiar with, so that we not only look at the things that we already know and are reminded of them, but that we see some new things as well. Chapter 18, we want to look at verses 24 and 26. Verse 25 we could include in there as well, but what we're really looking at are verses 24 and 26. Verse 24 says that a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And he was teaching the people, according to verse 25. But he didn't know everything. All he knew was the baptism of John. Verse 26 then says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, that's a husband and wife, by the way, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. A lot of times, we have difficulty defining the role of women in the church. And, of course, we know that the Bible teaches that they can't take a leadership role in the church as far as being elders, teaching the men, being preachers, song leaders, those kinds of things. But that doesn't mean that they can't do any teaching. And it doesn't even necessarily mean that they can't be involved in teaching a man. Here we have Aquila and Priscilla, and it says they took him aside and expounded unto him the word of the Lord more perfectly. Priscilla, the wife, you might have been wondering, Aquila and Priscilla, which one's the man and which one's the woman? Those both kind of sound like women's names, don't they? But Priscilla, the wife, had an active role in teaching Apollos here. She was just as involved in it. It didn't say, you know, that Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and Aquila took him aside and taught him more. No, Aquila and Priscilla, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So we see that in a private setting, it is very much approved for a woman to be engaged in teaching a man who doesn't know. Otherwise, how would many husbands whose wives are Christians, but they themselves are not, how would they come to a knowledge of the truth if it weren't for the fact that their wife is able to do some teaching there? There are certainly cases where that can happen, and we see an example of it here. Chapter 19, then, we want to look at verses 14 through 16. You may be familiar with the seven sons of Sceva, and you may not, but you will be a little bit after tonight. Verse 13 tells us what's going on. It says there were certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, who took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And so that's what these Jews would do. They didn't really believe in Jesus, but they were going around casting out demons by saying, we're commanding you to come out by Jesus who Paul preaches. And so they were kind of doing it second hand, you might say. Kind of a little bit of gossip type idea there. We're going to tell you to get out based on what somebody else said. Well, it says that in verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. So these seven sons of one of the priests were going around doing this. Verse 15 says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This is one of the, I think of it as humorous verses in the Bible. I just think it's funny that these pretenders trying to make themselves out to be something they're not, and even the demons know better. This man had a demon. And seven against one. And this one man sent them out running out naked and beat up. 1 against 7. Now that should tell us something about the power of Satan as well. We need not take that lightly. We need not think that we can go in there and stand on equal footing with Satan. This man had a demon. It wasn't even Satan. It was just one of the lesser demons. One of Satan's demons had possessed this man. And he, with the help of that demon, was able to overcome 7 grown men. Now that's a physical combat. But we need to think about that mentally, emotionally, spiritually speaking. We need not underestimate Satan. He can overcome us. It's not like we're just totally immune to anything Satan might do. He can overcome us if we aren't careful. We have to remember that he does have that power. But here we see a case where some of these false prophets, false teacher kind of people, outdoing some things. And yet, we need to always keep our eye out for those false teachers and preachers and those false ones that are out there that are just being pretenders. But I thought that was a rather humorous situation where these 7 are trying to mimic what the apostles are doing, and they're not able to do it. They just can't do it. They can't pull it off. They don't have the power of God. And those people, that demon saying to them, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Chapter 20, of course, maybe you already have verse 7 marked. Verse 7 is a pretty important verse. It's from this verse that we understand how important coming together on the first day of the week is and how important it is to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And from this verse, also, then we understand the idea of gathering together, of the study of the Word of God together, preaching and so forth, being a part of that assembly when we come together. Verse 20, though, is the verse that I really wanted to point out to you. This is Paul talking to the elders of the church. He says in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul spent his time in teaching. And notice, he didn't just spend his time in teaching when he was at church. He spent his time from house to house. He didn't just spend his time teaching those who weren't Christians, but he spent his time teaching those who were already Christians. Even in this case, he's talking to the elders of the church, and he had been busy in teaching them and the rest of the church as well. Notice what he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Now, profitable doesn't always mean enjoyable. There are many things that are very profitable, but that may not be very enjoyable for us. There are many lessons that we learn in life that we don't always have a good time learning, but they're very profitable lessons for us. And so we need to understand that Paul here, even those lessons that he had to teach that weren't the most pleasant of lessons, he was even willing to teach those if it was something that was going to be profitable. Also in chapter 20, I want to underline verse 35, the last phrase there, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Here, Paul apparently is quoting something that Jesus said at some time, but something that's not recorded anywhere in the Gospels. It's a quotation that wasn't recorded, so it bears witness to what John had said, that not everything that Jesus did and taught and said was recorded. There wouldn't have been room to record it all. So that section bears witness to it. Then to chapter 21, we want to see verse 13. It's just been prophesied that Paul is going to be bound if he goes to Jerusalem. When everybody heard about this, they wanted to keep him from going. Sound familiar? Sounds a lot like what happened when Jesus was supposed to go to Jerusalem and all the apostles wanted to keep him from going. No, don't go. Don't go. They'll kill you if you go. Don't go. Verse 13, Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Could we say that? How many of us could say, "I'm ready not only to be bound, put in prison, put in chains, handcuffed for Jesus, but I'm ready to die for Him as well"? How many of us could say that? And Paul was ready. He wasn't just putting on big words and putting on airs and making a show. He was really ready. He was ready to go to Jerusalem, and that's exactly what he did. And later on in that chapter, he's arrested there in chapter 21 because he does go on to Jerusalem just as he said he would. Chapter 22. I want to look down to verse 20. Well, go ahead and circle verse 16. Very familiar one. We talked about it last week when we talked about baptism. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Go ahead and circle that. But what we really want to look at is verse 25. It says, "And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Paul teaches us a great lesson here. We need to know what our rights are, and we need to stand up for ourselves when those rights are violated. Now, that doesn't mean that we always take advantage of everything that is a right that's given by the government or by God, either one. Paul also said that if it caused his brother to stumble for him to eat meat, he wouldn't eat meat again. Now, did he have a right to eat meat? Yes, he did. But he said, "Hey, if that's going to cause somebody else to sin, I'm not going to do it." But here we have a situation where he's facing some punishment, and he asks the question, "Is it lawful for you to be scourging a Roman that hasn't gone to trial yet?" See, many times people are taken advantage of because they don't know what their rights are. They don't know what the law says. Paul knew what the law said. He knew. He knew the answer to his question before he asked it. He knew it wasn't lawful for them to take a Roman citizen and beat him before he'd had a trial. He knew what his rights were. Now, was he belligerent about it? No. He wasn't fighting and screaming and yelling and throwing a fit about it. He just asked the question, "Is it lawful for you to do this? You're fixing to beat me. Is it right for you to do this?" And of course then, when they found out that he was a Roman citizen, they said, "Well, we're going to have to be more careful. We need to know what our rights are. And we need to recognize when it's appropriate to stand up for those rights. Because if we don't, they'll soon be taken away by people who don't care about them." We have to know what our rights are as Christians as well as citizens in this world. Even though our home is in heaven, we do still live in this world. And we are expected to abide by the laws of this country, and we need to expect others to abide by those same laws. Chapter 23, verse number 5. Paul has just spoken back to Ananias, who, as it happens, was the high priest at the time. Verse 5, "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Now we need to think about that for a minute. He did not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Even if that ruler is corrupt, this man was. Even if that ruler is doing something he shouldn't, this man had just commanded the people to hit Paul for no reason. Paul says, "I didn't know that he was the high priest. Or it is written, shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. You need to be careful of that. Rulers in this country are set there under the authority of God. You need to be careful, even if we dislike them, even if we don't agree with them, even if we think they're corrupt, even if we, whatever the case may be, you need to be careful not to speak evil of them. And that doesn't mean we have to vote for them, but we need to be careful not to be speaking evil of others, even in cases where it may be the truth. We need to be careful how we handle ourselves in those situations. Chapter 24, verse number 16, first of all. There is a good plan for living life if ever there was one. Paul says, herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. Paul says, here's my goal in life, so that my conscience can be clear that I've never offended, made an offense against God, and I've never made an offense against men. What a thing to be able to say, or to strive for. What a goal. I want to live my life in such a way that my conscience is clear, that I've never wronged anybody and I've never wronged God. That's something we all need to be striving for as Christians. Have a clear conscience before God, that we can be able to stand before Him and say, I haven't wronged anyone. It's not an easy thing for us to do, certainly, but it is a goal that we should set for ourselves. Verse 25. Also in this chapter, it says, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix never had a convenient season. He never was converted by the words of Paul or anyone else, as far as we know. What a sad situation that is, when he had been taught, but he said, go away, I'll call on you when I have a good chance, when I have a good time. How many people have we known in those same circumstances? They were taught the truth, had the chance to listen. Here, Paul was in prison there. Felix could have called him every day, any day, he could have had Paul come and could have learned. And he said, go, when I have a chance, I'll get back to you. Don't call me, I'll call you, is basically what he said. And how many people have we known who made similar type statements and then died before ever getting around to coming back to hear the gospel? We need to be sure that we are not caught in that situation unprepared. The only season for hearing the gospel is as soon as possible. It's the best season for hearing the gospel. But Felix trembled. One of the things that Paul said had an effect on him. He was trembling. But he wasn't convicted enough to do anything about it. Paul preached to him about righteousness. He preached to him about temperance, and warned him about the judgment that was to come. Felix was scared, but he didn't do anything about it. In chapter 25, verse number 11, Paul says, for if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Again, we see Paul knowing his rights, but also knowing his responsibilities. He understood, as should we, the power and the authority that the government has to put someone to death. He said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He submitted himself to those governing authorities. He said, if I deserve it, give it to me. But if I don't deserve it, then you better not turn me over. You better not do this. And And then he makes his appeal. He understood his right to appeal all the way up to Caesar. Now, you know, there aren't many of us who would ever be in a situation where we'd be able to appeal to the president, so to say. But he was able to appeal right up to the top to Caesar. He said, I appeal to Caesar. In chapter 26, I want us to notice one thing in chapter 26 that connects back with what we saw in chapter 22 and verse 16 about Paul being baptized. In chapter 26, Paul again tells the story of what happened to him on the road to Damascus and how he saw the light, how Jesus spoke to him and so forth. And he tells it from his point of view, what he experienced in that. But I want you to notice that in chapter 26, he makes no mention of the baptism. He doesn't say anything about being baptized. He doesn't say anything about Ananias coming to him. And here, then, is the point that I want to make with that. Just because everything is not mentioned in a particular account of an activity or of a story, just because everything is not included doesn't mean that it didn't happen. There are a lot of people that might like to turn to chapter 26 here and say, well, see here, according to this, you know, Jesus just talked to Saul and that was it. You need to look a little deeper and look a little further and see, is there another account of this story? Yes, there are two other accounts, chapter 9 and chapter 22, are also accounts of this same story. And in both of them, Paul, or Saul, as he was known then, was baptized. So the fact that it's left out here, first of all, it's not a contradiction. Just because it was not included. It's not a falsehood just because it was not included. And it does not mean that baptism is not necessary just because it's not included here. We see that same situation with the gospel accounts. Some of them include certain stories about the things Jesus did. Others include different stories. It doesn't mean that they're not right. They're all correct. And one thing may be included in one place for a particular purpose and left out in another place for another purpose. We need to understand that God does not always tell us everything that happened in a particular event. We see also some things being said by Jesus to Saul here in this version in chapter 26 that aren't recorded in chapter 9 or in chapter 22. It is important for us to understand that that doesn't mean these things didn't happen. They just weren't included over there for some reason. But we need to understand that God does not always give us every detail of every event. If He did, the Bible would be three or four times bigger than it is. And we also want to look in chapter 26 specifically at a verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, there's a lot of debate over whether Agrippa is sincere or not sincere in mocking Paul. This is one of only three places in the New Testament where the word Christian is actually used. Amazing. We talk about Christian, I mean, we use the word nearly every day. And yet in all of the New Testament, it's only used three times. But how important these phrases are. But notice, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost isn't good enough. Just because Agrippa was almost persuaded is not going to mean a thing on the day of judgment. Being almost persuaded is no better than not having been the slightest bit interested. So Agrippa will find on that final day. Paul answers, he says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me, were both almost and altogether such as I am, accept these bonds. And by such as I am, he means fully persuaded, not almost persuaded. Chapter 27, verse number 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Here's somebody else that wouldn't listen to Paul. And because of it, he endangered himself and all of the other prisoners, and the whole ship was endangered. And in fact, the ship itself was destroyed. The men on the ship all survived, however. But I want us to think about this. Here is Paul, having the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, an apostle of God, been spoken to by Jesus, has been told that he'll be able to speak the right word, has these visions to know what's going to happen in the future even here. He lets them know, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with much hurt and much damage." And he knows these things. He has the ability to speak by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit even. Stands before kings and governors, before Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and even is on his way to see Caesar. And yet with all that, there are still some people that won't listen. And will listen to somebody else instead. Sometimes we get frustrated when we try to tell people what the Bible says, and they won't listen. And they say, "Well, yeah, but my preacher said, or my neighbor said, or somebody else said, or I heard, they say," and all these kinds of things. And yet, we need to understand that even the apostles had people who wouldn't listen, and listened to somebody else instead. We need not be so frustrated with these people just because they won't listen to us. It's not really us that they're spurning, but God. God's the one they're not listening to when they refuse to hear the words of God that are spoken through His Word, the Bible, and through us when we speak the words of the Bible. And then finally, chapter 28. We've covered a lot of ground tonight. We've covered twice as much as we've covered the other week. We're moving along. Chapter 28, verse number 5, this speaks of Paul was bitten by a snake in verse 3. Of course, the people saw him, they thought, "Oh boy, even though he escaped the sea, the gods are placing their vengeance on him." Verse 5 says, "And he shook off the beast into the fire," that being the snake, "and felt no harm." This is a confirmation of and a fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus made back in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 17 and 18. Back there in Mark 16, where Jesus tells he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. He also says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." Did they do that? Yes, they did. We've seen that Paul and Peter and John, the other apostles, were able to cast out these demons. It says also, "They shall speak with new tongues." Did they do that? You betcha. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, we saw that happen. They were able to speak in tongues, new tongues that they didn't know before. Chapter 18, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." And here is the fulfillment of that part of it. Paul picked up serpent, not on purpose, mind you. He wasn't trying to tempt God. Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." He did it by accident, but the snake bit him, and he was unharmed. We don't have any examples in the New Testament of someone drinking some deadly drink and it not hurting them. But according to this verse, we know that it happened as well. But what we see here is these things were all fulfilled in the New Testament times. We need not expect them to still be happening today. You need not expect them to be being fulfilled today. They were fulfilled in the New Testament times, during the times when they had the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. It also says they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That also happens right here in chapter 28. Paul lays his hand on someone and heals him. The man had a fever and some sort of a blood problem. One translation says it was dysentery, but the King James says a bloody flux. Don't know exactly what that is, but he had some sort of problem, but Paul was able to heal him. And finally, we want to look at verse 24. We want to see, again, just want to press this in on us, because we do get so frustrated many times with people when they don't believe us. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's the way it was in the first century with the miraculous signs, with Peter and Paul and the other apostles being able to speak in tongues and being able to blind those that stood against them, like Elymas that we saw last week, being able to heal the sick, being able to cast out demons, all these miraculous things, and being able to preach the word as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means they didn't even make a mistake in their speech. The Holy Spirit gave them what they were going to say. Jesus promised them that back in the book of John. He promised them not to worry about what they were going to say when they stood before kings, that it would be given to them. Which means they didn't even make a mistake. And yet, despite all that, some believed and some didn't believe. So what about us? We can't work miracles. We can't speak in tongues. We can't heal people. We can't do all those things. And the Holy Spirit doesn't inspire us with exactly what to say. We have to just use the Word of God to the best of our ability to teach others. What makes us think that we're going to have any better results than they did? Some are going to believe, some aren't. We need to be prepared for that, and we need to expect that. And we need not have our feelings hurt or be frustrated and want to give up just because there are some that don't believe. It's nothing new. Even all the way back to Isaiah, Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report, Lord?" Who believed it? All the way back to Noah. Noah preached 120 years and nobody listened. We need to understand that it's our duty only to keep telling. And some will believe. We need to be encouraged by those that do believe and those that do obey, rather than focusing on the negative and looking at all of those who didn't. If you're here tonight and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps your conscience isn't clear. Perhaps you know you have done something to offend God or to offend your fellow man. You may need to correct that. You may need to confess that this evening. If you're here this evening and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.